All right, let's get it started. Lord, I pray that you'd bless what I have to say. Like I've got these pages, I've got these words that I've prepared, and I'm talking about ideas, things that are so lofty. And Father, I feel like I don't understand them myself. I feel like I'm barely scratching the surface of these things, of love. But I pray that as I speak, that all of us here would understand a bit more of who you are, of your love for us, Father. Holy Spirit, feel free to move as you will, as you want. Yeah, I pray that we would honor you and be welcoming to you. Amen. Yeah. Love. I wonder what percentage of songs are about love. It'd be pretty high, eh? Be pretty high. It's a pretty hot topic. There's this TV show that Elena sometimes watches. It's really hard to know what she wants because she can't speak English yet. And so she'll we just let her watch movies, some TV programs sometimes on the computer, and she'll point to it and she'll go, row, 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 row. And I've got no clue. Tess and I, for the last few weeks, have been trying to figure out what she means by row, 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 row. It's not row, row your boat. Got no idea. Anyway, I might go on a few tangents this morning, but sleep deprived again. Anyway, where was I? So she watches this TV show, and it's got a cover of that 1967 Beatles song, Love, 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 dun, 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 dun. Love, 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 dun, 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 dun. Love, Love, Love. All you need is love. And it's like, oh, it's one of the most annoying songs, don't you reckon? It gets stuck in your head for a week. I've put it there now. It's one of them, probably the most powerful earworms. So if you ever have a competition with somebody, like I did once, me and my workmate, we had this game and we'd try to get songs stuck in each other's heads through the day. You'd always win because no matter what song you'd sing, it'd be stuck in my head. I could have defeated him with that one, I reckon. It's a ridiculous song, isn't it? So there's... Have you ever looked at the words of it? I did. This is verse 1. There's nothing you can do that can't be done. There's nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Dad knows this one off by heart. Nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to play. Oh, no, so nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. So it's quite an optimistic, quite a hopeful song. I don't really know if it makes that much sense. Some people called it sort of the anthem of the flower power movement. So I wasn't there. Some people here were, sort of during the late 60s. I'm biting my tongue. That period of time in the late 1960s. So you got the hippie movement. You got the summer of love going on. All at the same time, you got the Vietnam War, so I guess that was a bit of a make love, not war. Careful. It's kids here. Anyway, but the song, I think, has this idea that we'd just be able to sort out all our problems if we just loved one another. All our conflicts, Vietnam War would be over, oppression would be over. And I think the song has this thing of like, it's easy. All you got to do is love. It's easy. But history, we know from our own experience in history, and I think that these guys would have, the Beatles would have known it too, like it's actually not that easy. Love is actually pretty hard. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the main themes of Advent. Advent's that period of time that leads up to Christmas and traditionally begins beginning of December and then reaches its climax on the 25th on Christmas Day, traditionally. We jump the gun because, you know, we're not traditional, but mainly because next week's our Christmas celebration service, so we had to kind of fit all these things in before that. Christmas season, it's crazy though. It's so nutty, isn't it? There's so much pressure of different activities. Work parties, they'll often start in November, like a month before Christmas. They have the Christmas end of year parties with a 12th of the year to go. There's so much pressure to you know, if you're having a big family gathering, like some people do, like there's a lot of pressure to make sure you got the right food, pressure to get the right presents. Some of you with kids, and they'll probably be writing up their Christmas lists of things that they want Santa to give them, presents to buy. Even though we've got a no junk mail sign on our letterbox, we were still getting loads and loads of flyers coming in, and it just went haywire. So now I've got a second no junk mail sign on. Don't put your junk mail in our letterbox. But they were like, all the shops are reaching like fever pitch, eh? To make us buy stuff. And you have all these like cultural pressures, you have lots of emotions going on, lots of expectations going on, lots of stresses going on. It can be a really full-on time of the year. And then we have Advent. And Advent is an antidote, I think, to all of that. Even if it's just this moment that we come to, you know, each Sunday, and we think about, well, what is Christmas all about for us? Christmas is a tradition. There's all sorts of baggage that get attached to that tradition, but at the heart of it, it's a beautiful thing. So we looked at these Advent themes: hope, peace, and joy. And man, they've been good. Like if you haven't heard them, then I encourage you to have a listen on the website or on the podcast, because they've been really, really choice. And so today, we're looking at love. And this is another one. What's love got to do with it? We did a punk rock song, punk rock version of this one. What's love but a second-hand emotion? I couldn't resist. I really like it. Man, I forgot about my slideshow. There's that one. Anyway, the Bible Project videos, let's just look at that, see what they've got to say about love at Christmas time.
So, if you've heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations, who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like, love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
And now I just spend the rest of the talk rehashing that. Let's just be honest. So cool. Such a cool message. Right at the very beginning, they say that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The meaning of life is to love. And I reckon that this is kind of along the same lines as what the Beatles were sort of trying to get at with their annoying song. But it has this massive difference. And you know, what did the Beatles mean when they talked about love? Or what did the hippies think it was during the summer of love? You know, they knew it was important. We know it's important somehow. But sometimes it's nothing more than a kind of a vague, kind of sentimental idea. And I'm sure that back in the 60s, just as now, everyone had all sorts of different ideas. So for some people, it might have been about, you know, loving one another, being nice, being kind to one another. For others, it might have been more about just, I see a pretty girl and we want to have sex, and that's it, like free love. Or as John said before, make love, not war. For us, love means all kinds of things. You know, they said it in the video, we love pizza, or chocolate, or coffee, and we love our mum. And but they're completely different things. We should be like the. It'd be quite good if we were like the. I heard about this this people group in Alaska, and they had like 100 words or something for water or for snow. Yeah, how many? 20. Okay, I was exaggerating. 20 words for snow. Maybe we need 20 words for love. Anyway. For us, love means all kinds of things. But for Jesus, there was an actual definition. And it's quite interesting, this idea that the New Testament writers then used Jesus' life and the way he loved as their definition of love. They said in the video, for Jesus, love is an action. It's a choice. A choice you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. God is love. My slides are messed up. If God is love, it says in 1 John 4:7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know, By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Saviour of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. Part 3. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Man, it's a really, really amazing passage. And there's a lot of love in it, eh? 15 verses. I started counting, but I stopped because John mentions love over 20 times in these 15 verses. And I wasn't even counting the beloved bits. Twice he says, God is love. I really love this. Love. Oh, I like it. Before anything else existed, before the universe, before creation, there was God. God is love. And as we just learned in the Bible Project video, love means that you got to give it away. Like it's love is other focused. Love is an action. Love has a direction. And it has a direction towards another person. So love requires someone to love. And before anything else existed, there was God. And the good thing is, there was God in three parts: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity, loving each other. And we learned this really cool word last year, perichoresis, a Greek word. And there's a picture of perichoresis that pops up on Wikipedia. It's quite cool, apparently from a Gothic stained glass window. Perichoresis is a Greek word that was used by the church fathers starting around 300 years after Jesus and then through to about 700 years after him. They were trying to find ways to describe the Holy Trinity, this three-in-one God. And perichoresis describes the relationship of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. Peri, kind of like peripheral, kind of meaning around. Choresis, kind of similar to the word choreography. Some people have imagined it like this dance of God, like this interaction. Sort of like that picture's trying to convey, like moving around each other, showing love to one another, and making space for one another. And that's who God is. God is love. And then God made humans. And he made us in his image. He made us in his likeness. In Genesis 1, I don't have this on the slide. I'll read it to you. Genesis 1, it says, "Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." I like that first line. Let us make humankind according to our likeness. The three-in-one God. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," or as Elena says, "the wish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So that includes spiders. In case you're scared of spiders, you've got dominion over them. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So humankind are made according to the likeness of God. So just as God is love, we were made to love. We were made to show love, express love to others, and most importantly, to God. So I'm still in that kind of, in that period of my life where I've got a little daughter, and so I'm going to use all these stories about her probably for, I don't know, every time I preach. And so I've got another story. So Elena's at an age where she's become really, really affectionate, and it's really awesome. So she'll just spontaneously like wrap her arm, give her a good cuddle around the neck, and then try to pepper our faces with kisses. You kind of moving away because they're quite sloppy. Anyway, it's so nice. She plants these sloppy, wet kisses on our face. It's not just people that she does it with. So she's got her teddies. I've told you the story about Teddy before, you know, the one that fell into the toilet. But she still loves him, and so she'll give him lots of kisses. And actually, any teddy she meets, she'll give it a kiss. And then this last week, it's really funny. So they had Play-Doh at Play Center, and she's playing with the Play-Doh, and then she really loves it, so she's giving the Play-Doh kisses. It's kind of gross, man. Like, all I can think about is, other grubby kids have been playing with that, and they're kissing on it. Anyway, it's quite cute, I guess. you know, it's, come on, take it easy. Got to get some spray and wipe on that Play-Doh. anyway, it's really, really cute, eh? And it's this love. It's like it seems like it's an innate part of who she is. It's just something that's in her that's coming out, and she wants to show affection. And you know, she's learned kissing and cuddling from us. Like, we will kiss her and cuddle her, and she's learned that behaviour from us. But there's this, like, the spontaneity, like just something out of who she is, like who she's created to be. And she shows it to us, and she shows it to Teddy, and she shows it to Play-Doh. And this Play-Doh thing, it's actually a really, really beautiful picture of God. In Genesis 2, there's another story about creation, just a retelling of it. And it says, "Then the Lord God formed man," and it's a unisex kind of man, Adam. It means everybody, human, "from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." I'll read it again. "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So it's like God took this lump of dirt, like this lump of Play-Doh. He took his Play-Doh, and then he breathed into the nostrils, and you can't go up to somebody and go into your nostrils. That's not going to do anything. You've got to get up a bit closer. And okay, I'm off script. I'm off the Bible. This might not be right. But imagine if God like put his face like right on that lump of dirt's nose and went, it's like he's kissing him. Like a big sloppy kiss. Right up the nose. So our little girl, without even knowing it, she's just reenacting creation's story for us. It's quite cool, eh? But there hasn't been the next part, like the Play-Doh hasn't suddenly gone whoop. Like Pingu, you remember Pingu? Pingu's a lump of animated clay, that dodgy penguin, I think, talking Norwegian or something, I don't know. Anyway, love. Last weekend, we went along to a wedding between two people, and they were so in love. Oh, my goodness. And it was Sam Coates' wedding. Remember Sam? Who can forget, anyway? Sam Coates. Remember him? Oh, long lost Sam. He was here 2 weeks ago. Anyway. Sam, the look on his face as Talia, his beautiful bride, walks up the aisle towards him. I reckon that the best place to be in a wedding service is the place where you can see the groom's face, in the position where you can see the bride's face as they walk towards each other. Because in that moment, everything else ceases to exist. All the surroundings, all the people that are there, they've just got eyes for one another. And like going to weddings now, it brings back memories for me and emotions, all those feelings I had when Tessa walked down the hill towards me on our wedding day. It's profound. It's hard to describe because it's this mystical kind of feeling, this otherworldly kind of feeling. And I reckon that is actually it's a connection with the divine. It's a connection with who God is, with the way his heart's beating. I really like them. I think I like them more now than before I was married. I think before I was married, I found them quite annoying because I wanted to be that one up there getting married, and I had to wait a long time. Who can relate to that? Man, Tessa made me wait. Ah, dear, that's a long time ago.
Yeah.
Yeah, fair enough. Anyway, I reckon weddings are profound in another way as well. Because you have the cold hard facts of the wedding, like the bride and the groom, they'll look at each other and they'll make their vows, and their vows might say something like this. She's disappeared. I, James, take you, Tessa, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy law, and this is my solemn vow. People have all sorts of variations, but often there's that same sort of thing. Like, no matter what life throws at us, we're sticking together, like through thick and thin. And you think about them, they're not selfish. They're not selfish vows. They're incredibly selfless. They're self-sacrificial. Marriages, and maybe all relationships, are at their best when we remember the heart of these kind of vows that we made on our wedding day, because they reflect the heart of God. And this is really not the message that we get from pop culture, is it? From songs like Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? Or the typical movie script where you've got this couple and they fall in love and they get married, but often it's kind of a bit more about what they're feeling in that moment rather than about the other person. Does it make any sense? But that's not what it's really like. Because that feeling that you can have, that sort of being in love kind of feeling, that can fade. And when that's gone, then what are you going to do? There's the story that you get in a lot of movies is that if you don't have that feeling, then it's just not meant to be. Actually, that person that you're with isn't actually not the right person. You better move on to the next person that's waiting in the sidelines. And there's a bit of tension and so on. But eventually you end up with that person, and then you're happily ever after until after the movie, at some point that feeling disappears and it all changes. But we're talking about the love of God here this morning. Like, imagine if God's love was like that. Oh, he wakes up after breathing his breath into the nostrils of Adam, wakes up one day, Adam and Eve have sinned, and God goes, oh, well, just wasn't meant to be. Sorry, guys, not in love with you anymore. Moving on. Going to make another planet Earth. Make some better looking humans. But it's quite easy to get sucked into the sentimental idea of love. And it's easy to get sucked into the idea that romantic love is actually the highest form of love. Like I've been talking about weddings. Weddings are powerful, really powerful emotions. And it's easy to get lured into the idea that that's the highest possible form. And it is a form, but it's not the complete picture of love. It's an incomplete picture of love. Like what we just saw in 1 John 4. Oh yeah, there it is. God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God's love was revealed when he sent Jesus to the earth so that we might live. This is how God has chosen to express his love, to show his love. So it was quite different from the sort of the Hollywood picture, the pop culture picture. This is a blood and guts love, atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not easy. It's not an easy kind of love, like that Beatles song. And it's quite, this verse, 1 John, is really similar to the world famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. That's so, so cool. But it sounds quite nice, doesn't it? All you got to do to have eternal life, just believe in Jesus. It's kind of, you got to have a bit of context for it. So we have a bit more. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. But this is really key. So there's this whole backstory with Moses and the serpent, which I won't go into because, man, it's already 29 past 11. But you can look that up in Exodus. This bit about the Son of Man be lifted up. That is when the Romans hammered their nails through his hands into that wooden cross, and they lifted up that cross, and then Jesus is on that cross. He's naked. They're humiliating him. He's in excruciating pain. He's bleeding. He's broken. He's dying. That's when Jesus was lifted up. That's the Jesus that we have to believe in. That's how God revealed his love to us. Oh man, this seems quite removed from Christmas now, doesn't it? It's not really. Christmas was that moment in time when God became flesh. When God became skin and bone, flesh and blood. God the creator, somehow God the created. That's a mind. Beep. Christmas was the piercing of time, the intersection of divine with dirt. God sent his only son. Because of love, God entered our dirty, our broken, our stuffed up world with the Vietnam War, with the summer of love. Because of love, Jesus was born. Jesus, who's the King of Kings, he's born in the most humble of conditions. Man, it looks so nice when we make our little nativity scenes and we put them outside Pack and Save. Actually, it's quite a big one, a life-size one. It looks quite nice. It's romantic now. But can you imagine? Oh, you've just given birth. Mary's just given birth. She's got this little baby, and then the best place you can put him is in an animal manger. Holy moly. That's disgusting. That's unhygienic. Can you imagine how it smelled or how it sounded even? The Bible Project team, they said this, it's a kind of love that seeks the well-being of others, even enemies, without looking for anything in return. The magnitude of God's love was revealed in the advent, life, and death of Jesus. The heart of the Christian faith, the heart of the Christian faith is a trust that at the center of the universe is a being that is overflowing with love for this world, and that our primary purpose is to receive his love and turn to express it back to others. Oh, I like that a lot. Have you heard of that book called The Five Love Languages? Yeah, I think I've read it. I know it's on our shelf. I kind of get the idea, but I might not have. So anyway, take this as you will. The writer is Gary Chapman, and I think he was a counselor. And he reckons that there's sort of five main ways that people express love and receive love. They're the so-called love languages. So there's receiving gifts. That's a good one. That's right up there. Quality time. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's not as high up there on my list. Words of affirmation. Oh, that feels good. I like that. Acts of service. I like that one too. And physical touch. And so you think about it, you go, oh, really? What floats your boat? So which one floats your boat with those ones? I kind of have at some point started exploiting this a wee bit. And I'll tell Tessa that receiving gifts is actually just one of my top five love languages. I really like them all. And I do. I really like them all. And it's quite hard to settle on one or two. But I guess one of the really interesting thing about love languages, it's not actually meant to be about us. What's my love language? It's kind of meant to be more about what's the other person. Like, so if you're married to somebody, then what's your wife's love languages? Or if you're friends with somebody, then what's their love languages? And then you find out what that is. And then you try, if you want to, you try to show them love in that way. So, like, for me, I like receiving presents, but maybe Tessa's love language is not the same. Maybe hers is she likes quality time. And so for me, the best way I can show love is by having quality time, which sounds quite good on paper and in pre-marriage stuff. But these things, if it's not the same as the way you like to receive, then it actually is a bit of a sacrifice to give that love language, to show love in that way. It's actually a way of putting that other person ahead of ourselves in order to show them love in a way that they recognize. That makes sense, eh? It's pretty good. So does God have love languages? Yeah. Well, I reckon he might. I reckon he might. And I reckon that this thing that we've been talking about is one of these things that float his boat. That seeking other people's well-being, serving one another, is actually maybe one of these quite high love languages for God. Jesus said that the greatest commandment from Scripture was not on that slide. Not at all. He said this. The greatest commandment from Scripture was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we know from the John passage that we've just been looking at that God revealed his love to us in the way that Jesus came to us, the way that Jesus lived for people, for us, and the way that he died for us and was resurrected. So love languages is interesting because often you just got to observe the way that someone else shows love and then reflect that back to them. So this is how God showed his love. Then it makes sense to me that the way to reveal our love for him is to do the same kinds of things. So when did Jesus ever do something? You look at the New Testament. When did he ever do something that was selfish, self-seeking, or self-serving?
Never.
He sets a high bar for us, man. Oh, man. This is one of those ones, those sermons that, yeah, maybe it'd be good not to talk about it. But we have to talk about it. This is love. And you remember that old slogan, what would Jesus do? WWJD? Man, we mocked it heaps, eh? Like, eventually, it was just like, oh, what would Jesus do? And you go do whatever you want. And so it's kind of a funny slogan, and you know, it's kind of simplistic, and I think, you know, flawed in that way. But in a way, this thing had a really good intention, a really good heart behind it. And I reckon with loving others, reflecting on the way that Jesus lived and interacted with people and trying to do similar things might actually be the best way that we can express our love to God in a language that is in tune or singing along in tune with the song of his heart. I wonder if showing love to other people is a way that we can enter into that divine perichoresis, that dance of the Holy Trinity. And so I was getting carried away and I was imagining it like this, and there's the dance is on, it's pumping. The music is obnoxiously loud. You got that, it's probably a disco drum, eh, in Being Heaven. And then the Holy Spirit, he's like the Holy Trinity's dancing around. And then the Holy Spirit reaches out our hand and he's saying, come on in, time to get in, time to get down on the dance floor. Time to come and rip it up. And then he kind of goes, oh, are you too cool for school? And there's always an awkwardness then that happens when you have to get up and dance. This brings back memories of Form 1 socials, you know, when we had our dances, and that awkwardness that you kind of, oh, maybe you just got to get over it a bit. Last Sunday, we had our dance at the end of the service, and that was pretty awkward, having a dance up here at the front and then, like, catching at the glimpse, the corner of my eye that people were looking at us funny. It's awkward. Entering into the dance is awkward. But somehow, like, thinking about last Sunday, it was somehow liberating as well. Part of it was probably just, okay, pride, I'm going to put you a bit to death now. I'm going to have a dance instead. It's a little bit liberating. It's quite good. It's joyful. And coming back to this idea of, like, showing love to other people, it can be pretty awkward. If it's self-sacrificial, it's probably going to be a little bit hard. The Beatles lied. It's not easy. Participating in the love of God, man, that's got to be worth it. I reckon that's probably worth a little bit of awkwardness, worth a bit of putting our pride on the line. I've kind of been talking, like, sort of leaning in more heavily to the way that we show love to one another. But an important part of this picture is receiving love from God. Like, it's out of the overflow of the love that he's poured into us that we're actually genuinely able to love other people. There's one of my favorite verses is in Romans 5:5. It's the King James Version, and it says this, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This idea is so beautiful, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Pours his love into our hearts, and then we pour it out. So love is the final and the greatest of the four Advent themes. In the season, the question before us is, well, how can we make space in our lives for the love of God? What kind of things can we do? What can we do? How can we make space? How can we make space to receive God's love? How can we make space to give away God's love? Maybe the way to begin to initiate it is to invite God into our hearts. Like this verse I just read. Come, Holy Spirit, shed your love abroad in our hearts so that it might overflow. And then the next bit is to go away from that moment and to start showing love, serving those around us. I quite like to set the bar pretty low. And we go, okay, how can I love the people that are closest to me? How can I love the people that are in my family or that I see every day? What are their love languages? And then you might go a little bit further. What about my friends? How can I show them love? Well, then I might kind of go to my workmates. Or what are the ways that I can show my workmates love? And then you might kind of go a little bit further and you go, well, how can I show a complete stranger love? Or whoever it is that God sort of directs us to. And each step of the way is a choice. I think that was one of the things I took away from Rosemary's message last week about joy, about it being a choice. Like we're choosing to love God. And sometimes all we can do is like ask God for his love for other people. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. I'll just close in prayer. We're all on this journey together. Hey, we're figuring it out. Lord, thank you so much for your love that you poured out to us and that you revealed to us, that you actually showed love what love looks like. Father, I pray that, I hope that as we kind of go away from this place, this moment of reflecting on your love, that there will be seeds of that in our hearts. Lord, it's not to say we don't love each other, but Father, I believe you're calling us forward to take another step, to show love in the way that really is in tune with the way that you move, the way that you show us. Thank you, God, that you are not an abstract God, but you're right there in the substance of things. Yeah. So come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh yeah. Last thing. Google's awesome, eh? I typed God is. I want to know what God is. God is love comes up first of all. God is a woman. God is a woman lyrics. God is a woman chords. Is there a song called God is a woman? No, there must be. God is good. God is love verses. That's probably for wedding at weddings. God is dead. I don't know. Nietzsche? Hey? Yeah. God is good all the time. God is great. And then my last one is my favorite. God is a Serb. What does that mean? Someone's got to tell me. Anyway, if you want prayer for anything, please don't hesitate. Come on down the front. If this is way too abstract for you and you just want to know, I just want to feel the love of God, then we'd love to pray for you and to stand with you and invite him into that space. Otherwise, there's teas and coffee, teas and plunger coffees, glasses of water. That's it. Amen.